It is December the 13th. We are in Parshas Miketz in our creation class. And we are up to Pasuk Chav Tes 29, page 244. So Yosef, the brothers brought Binyamin to Yosef. And they finally have an audience with him. And he asks them how their father is, and they say he's fine. And then, 29, Chaptes, Vayisa Einav, he lifted up his eyes, Vayaris Binyamin Achiv Ben Imon, he saw Binyamin, his brother, the son of his mother, Vayomer, and he said, Hazah Achichem HaKaton Asher Amartem Eloi, is this your young brother that you mentioned to me? Vayomer, and he said, Elokim Yachnecha Bini, God should be gracious to you, my son. Now, Pasuk Lamed, verse 30, Vayimaher Yosef, and Yosef went quickly. It doesn't say went, he was quick. It says Yosef rushed. Ki nichmeru rachamav el achiv, for his mercy, his compassion, was, how they say it here, was stirred to his brother. Vayivakesh livkos, and he wanted to cry. Vayavo hachadra, he came to the room. Vayef shaman, he cried there. He didn't want to cry in front of his brothers, because he didn't want to give away who he was yet. So he went to the room and he cried there. Vayachatz panav vayetze, he washed his face and he came out. Vayis apak, and he held himself back. He, how do they say it? He fortified himself and controlled himself. Vayom, and he said, simulachem, put bread, which means serve the meal. The in general, in Tanakh, in Scripture, when the word bread is used in the context of a meal, it doesn't only mean bread. It means the entire meal. Lechem is used as a word that implies the entire meal. Vayasimu lo levado v'lohem levadom, and they put for him alone and for them alone, v'la mitzrim ha'ochlim ito levadom, and for the Egyptians who are eating with him alone. Kilo yuchlun ha'mitzrim le'achol esoivrim lechem, for the Egyptians could not eat bread along with the Jews, which means they couldn't eat the meal along with the Jews. For it was an abomination to the Egyptians to eat the food that what the Jews were eating was an abomination to the Egyptians. And as the Targum explains, because the Jews were eating meat, and the meat that they were eating was the deity of the Egyptians, and so they couldn't eat with them. Vayeshvu lefanav, and I sat before him, habachor kivchoraso, the older one according to his elderness, to his oldness, how does it say it? According to his seniority. Okay, I guess that's the proper way to say it. Yeah, v'hatzoir kitziroso, and the young one according to his youth. Okay, I was going to say anti-seniority. His non-seniority. Vayismuhu ha'anashim ish oreyeu, and the men were bewildered one to the other. They were astonished. And he had portions from him sent before them, portions of food sent before them. And Binyamin's portion was five times the size of their portions. They drank and they became inebriated with him. Okay, let's
five times as much. Is that food or clothing?
This is food. Clothing will come in next week in Vayigash. It'll be clothing as well. But right now it's the food. Now let's stop here before we turn the page. That ends the chapter. Before we turn the page, let's examine these psukim that we have in front of us. So this is this audience they're having with Yosef. They were very nervous about it at first, but now finally they have this audience with Yosef, and Yosef treats them very, very well. Remember we mentioned at the end of the last class we had that the brothers saw this as as everything finally working out. That all the issues that they were concerned about, virtually everyone has been alleviated. Everything has been worked themselves out. The only thing they have left that they haven't found yet is Yosef. But they are certain, they are confident that that's the next thing to happen, because all the other things have happened. They got Shimon back. They got to see Yosef. He's not angry at them. There's no threat to Binyamin's life. They're able to get food. There's no problem with the money that they brought back. They're not being accused of being thieves. Everything seems to be working out great. Now all that's left is to find Yosef. They see this as a sign from Hashem that their tshuva has been accepted, that now things are going to work themselves out. Because they remember, they interpreted everything through the lens of punishment for what they did to Yosef. And since everything's working out, it seems that they did teshuva, they repented, and now everything will be fine. And that's why, as we mentioned at the end of last class, that's why they were willing to drink for the first time in 22 years, because they are confident that they are about to find Yosef. And they drink, they even become drunk, not drunk to the point where they don't know what's going on, but it means they got loose. They were able to drink. They were mellow, right? They were relaxed, confident, happy. Things are going to work themselves out. Now we know that the trap is about to be sprung on them. But we'll get to that. Let's first examine these psukim. Yosef sees Binyamin and he says, Hashem should be gracious with you. And then Yosef became very sad. His compassion was aroused, it says, and he was going to cry. He couldn't hold back his tears from his brother. So he went to the room quickly and he cried there out of sight of his brothers. Then he washes his face and he comes out, and then he's able to control himself and he says, "Serve the meal." Now, let's.
Wouldn't they have wondered why he was saying, "God be gracious to you"?
Well, he didn't use Hashem's name of Yud Kei Vav Kei. He said Elokim, okay, which means the power, right? And he's used that before.
Okay.
Remember, he said all the way before when he took Shimon, he said, "Es Elokim ani arei." I'm afraid of, I fear that superpower that you believe in. Now let's hold the place here on 244, and let's compare what happens on 244 with what happened on page 236, when he first says to keep Shimon, and the brothers talk to one another, and they say, "This is all happening because we sold our brother Yosef." And Reuven says to them, "You didn't listen to me. If you would have listened, I told you not to do a sin with the boy. And now Hashem is getting us for what we did." So then it says, they didn't realize that Yosef was able to know what they were saying because he was talking them through an interpreter. So they didn't know that he understood Lashon HaKodesh, he understood Hebrew. But he knew what they were saying. So it says in Pasuk Chaf Dalet, verse 24 on page 236, it says, "Vayisov me'alehem vayefk." He turned from upon them and cried. Then it says, "Vayashav alehem." He returned to them. "Vayidaber alehem." He spoke to them. "Vayikach me'itam es Shimon." He took away Shimon. "Vayasoro so le'nehem." He locked him up in front of their eyes. So here, his compassion is stirred. The Torah doesn't say his compassion was stirred, but clearly that's what's happening because he's starting to cry. And Rashi tells us he's crying because he sees the brothers regret their actions against him. So he's starting to cry. But here it does not say that he rushed. It does not say that he went to another room. And it does not say that he washed his face. And it does not say that he controlled himself. None of those things. Here on page 244 it says his compassion was stirred. He rushed. He went to a room. He had to wash his face and come out and control himself. All that. Here it doesn't say that at all. It just says he turned away from them and cried. And then he came back to them. No need to wash his face. Now, that's a little bit curious. I understand that here on page 236, his compassion was not stirred as much as it was on page 244. As on page 236, he's dealing with his brothers who had sold him into slavery. And he didn't feel a strong compassion for them, but he felt emotional because they were regretting their actions, and that stirred his emotions. On page 244, when he meets Binyamin, his long-lost brother who had no friction with him, had no anger with him, nothing, there was no, Binyamin is his brother from his mother, he misses his brother, and now he's really feeling sad. So I understand he cried harder on page 244 than he did on page 236. I understand that. I understand why he had to rush to another room. Because he was really going to cry. I understand that he then had to control himself. But I don't understand why on page 236 he didn't have to wash his face. And on page 244 he has to wash his face. The reason he washes his face, we would imagine, is to hide the fact that he was crying. People often do that. A person cries, they don't want others to know that they were crying. They wash their face. That's typical. Why on page 236 is there no need to wash his face? Now you could answer, well, it was just like one or two tears, and it didn't really show. You could answer that, but I'm wondering if there's a deeper message over here.
He's about to remove the mask.
What do you mean?
He's about to reveal his real who he is.
Okay, and?
So he does not need to compose himself like he did in Amos 36.
He's composing himself here where he's about to reveal himself. So maybe that's why.
You're on the right track. You're on the right track. On page 236, he's not about to reveal himself, and on page 244, he will, shortly.
Well, that's what I mean.
Yeah, but on 244, he's where he washes his face, though.
He's washing his face.
Yeah.
Well, the first time, he hasn't seen him for 22 years. It's like he had to get reacquainted with them emotionally and to reconnect with them. Here, they're all together, including Binyamin. And Binyamin probably looked like Rachel, his mother. And so this probably stirred a lot in him because it caused him to miss his mother so much. And he knew he couldn't hold in much longer, that he will have to reveal himself.
Okay, there's no question that he's feeling more emotion over here than he was over there. But why does he not need to wash his face on page 236?
I meant the exact opposite. So he's washing his face because he's removing whatever he had from Egypt, from makeup.
Okay, so you're saying there's something beyond the physical going on over here.
The mask, whatever the Egyptian mask was.
Okay, okay.
Maybe he didn't have to wash his face because he could sort of sustain the fact that he was sad and he had to take Shimon and he would be sad.
Okay, that's good. Now, you're saying that on page 236, it was okay for him to be sad. That wouldn't show any kind of connection to the brothers. Just, he was sad that he had to take away. He said, I don't want to take away your brother, but I have to do it. Okay.
Amen.
Amen.
Was it on 236? Wasn't Rachel
Was
she really there and
Elkanah
was his son who was really listening to the brothers?
No, the son was posing as an interpreter.
Joseph was there, actually there. Okay.
Pretending he didn't know what they were saying.
Okay, got it.
No, all this trick in the book, okay. Right?
Not that, when he's so, he turned away, mm-hmm. When he returned, did he just turn back around?
I imagine he turned and, went off into a corner. That's what I imagine happened. Now, I want to point out something else about Yosef's face here is a key. I want you to notice something which we glossed over. We didn't really focus on it before. But back on pages 234 and 236, when Yosef is negotiating with the brothers and accusing the brothers, and the brothers are being told what to do, and Yosef is playing the mind game of, the chess game with the brothers, and he's always a step ahead of them, as we've said. So Yosef tells them that you're going to have to go back. If you want more food, you're going to have to go back to your father and bring back Binyamin. That's what you're going to have to do. Bring Binyamin down. When the brothers go up to their father and repeat the story to him, they tell him the same thing. They say, look, we went and the man in charge, he spoke to us harshly and he made us as if we were spies, etc. So, good. And then they want to bring down Binyamin. Yaakov says, no way. Reuven says, I'll take responsibility. Let me have him. Yaakov says, no way. And then, as you know, they waited. And we talked about this, how they were waiting for who would blink first, the brothers or Yaakov. And finally, Yaakov says, go down to Egypt. And now Yehuda steps in. Now, notice what Yehuda says and what the brothers repeat. Look on page 238 at the bottom.
So do you think he was at one point using the Midas Hadin and the other part Midas Harachamim?
Could be. Look on page 238 at the bottom. This is after Yaakov says, go back and get us more food. Vayomer Pasuk Gimel, verse 3. Vayomer Elav Yehuda Leimor. Yehuda said to him, saying, Ha'ed he'id banu ha'ish Leimor. The man warned us, saying, Lo siru fanai. You shall not see my face, bilti achichem itechem, unless your brother is with you. We never saw that phrase before. Yosef did not use that phrase. It was never said explicitly in the Torah. And that doesn't mean he didn't say it, but it was never reported to us that he said it. This is the first time that Yosef's face is being mentioned. You shall not see my face unless your brother is with you. Again, in Pasuk, verse 5, Yehuda is still talking. V'mein chamish aleich lo neved, if you don't send them, we will not go down. Ki ha'ish amar eleinu, for the man said to us, lo siru fanai, you shall not see my face, bilti achichem itechem, unless your brother is with you. Curiously, we will see a similar phrase, Be'ezras Hashem, in many months, when we get there, when Paro will say to Moshe, when Moshe warns him about Makas Becharos, about the death of the firstborn, the tenth plague, Paro says, get out, you cannot see my face anymore. And Moshe says, fine, that's it. He says, I don't want to see it, but you'll never see my face again. And that's the last time Paro ever sees Moshe's face. So we'll talk about that when we get there. But here there is the Torah is accentuating Yosef's face. And now on page 244, where we're up to, he has to wash his face, and he comes out. Then, if you keep reading, on page 244, Pasuk Lamed Aleph, verse 34, Vayisa Masos Meyes Panav Alehem, and he sent portions from upon his face to them. It means from in front of him. But again, Panav, his face, is used. Yosef's face is being spoken about, where until now his face was not spoken about. We will find later that when Yosef finally does reveal himself, it's going to say that Yosef reveals himself, and then it's going to say, and the brothers couldn't speak to him, kinivhalu mi panav. They were
awestruck
from his face. What is meant here by his face? And so I think that Mrs. Jeter is correct, that Yosef is putting on a show. Yosef is acting a part. He's playing the part of the mean viceroy of Egypt, who is aloof and has no connection to these Ivrim, these people from Canaan. And he's treating them harshly. And even when he cries on page 236, but the facade is not removed, he's still the viceroy. He's still the person, this very stern personality, this Egyptian who the brothers feel they have no connection with. Over here on page 244, Yosef is allowing the defenses to drop. Yosef is showing a little bit. He's not showing a lot. They still don't know who he is. But all of a sudden, hints are being dropped. First of all, he treats them like royalty. He invites them to his table. That's a major thing. They thought that they were being brought, remember last week we learned, they thought they were being brought to Yosef's house. We talked about Yosef's house last week. They thought they were being brought to Yosef's house so that they would be accused of being spies and locked up, because no one came to Yosef's house. You weren't brought to the palace. When you came for food, you stood at the warehouse and bought food. You didn't get brought into the royal chambers. They were being treated like, so they thought they were going to be punished. Instead, they find out they're going to be eating with the viceroy. Then he has them eat with him, but it says that in Pasuk Lamed Aleph, excuse me, Lamed Beis 32, Vayasimu lo levado velo hem levadom, He served him by himself, Yosef by himself, them by themselves, and the Egyptians by themselves. Because the Egyptians couldn't eat with the Jews because what the Jews were eating was disgusting to the Egyptians because they were eating the deity of the Egyptians. And then when it says that they sat the firstborn according to his seniority and the youngest according to his youth, that they were perplexed. They were looked at each other in astonishment. We said last week, one explanation why they were astonished is because Yosef really played it up. Yosef, he had them all standing over there and he banged on his goblet, his gavia, his cup, his silver cup, he banged on it and he says, Reuven, Shimon, Levi, Yehuda, Yisachar, Zebulun, you're all the children of one mother, you sit over here. Right? Boom, boom. Dan, Naphtali, you're the children of one mother, you sit over here. Boom, boom. Dan, Asher, you're the children of one mother, you sit over there. Boom, Binyamin, you don't have a mother. I don't have a mother either. Come sit next to me. So he really played it up. Like he's, and so they were astonished. That's one explanation. But the other explanation is, the Das that came in Baal HaTosfos says, why were they astonished? Because they couldn't understand, who is this man? why is he eating alone? Why can't he eat with the Egyptians? He sent us by ourselves, and the Egyptians by themselves, we understand that, because the Egyptians would be revolted by the fact that we're eating their deity. Mm-hmm. But why isn't he with the Egyptians? Who is this person?
Was he eating me?
I don't know if they knew what he was eating. It could be they knew what he was eating, which would have also astonished them. If he's an Egyptian, how is he eating the meat? Right? It's something surprising to them. What's going on with this man? Who is he? There were hints being dropped. Then they're given portions. Binyamin is given 5 times the amount. Who is this person? What's happening? They're noticing something strange. Now, it's not enough to give it away that it's Yosef. They still don't know that it's Yosef. As we mentioned over and over and over again, it was beyond the scope of imagination that this could possibly be Yosef. Mm-hmm. But they were realizing there is something that doesn't add up. There's something queer. And they don't know what it is. They can't put their finger on it. And so there's Yosef's face is beginning to show. They can't see it fully yet, but the face is starting to show. He has to wash his face because the face is starting to show through. The facade that he has been not physically wearing, but the facade he's been putting on is starting to weaken. He needs to control that facade. He has to keep it in place. He's got to control himself because he's not ready. Why is he not ready? So remember, we've been talking the whole time how Yosef has a dual purpose in this game that he's playing. One was to make the dreams come true. That has been accomplished. At least the dream where they're going to bow to him not knowing who he is. That was accomplished. The next dream about them bowing to him when they know who he is, that can only happen later after he reveals himself. So when Yaakov will come down to Egypt. So that hasn't happened yet. But as far as being a secret who he is, that's done. The dream is accomplished. But he still isn't revealing himself. And we've been saying the whole time another reason why, and there's really 2 reasons why. One of the reasons why is because he's setting them up. He wants to see, will they be willing to do anything to save Binyamin? He is setting them up so that Binyamin will be threatened to stay in Egypt, and they'll have to go home and tell Yaakov that Binyamin is no longer with them. Will they be willing to do that, or will they do everything possible to save Binyamin from remaining in Egypt? Not for Binyamin's sake, but for Yaakov's sake. Will they be willing to literally destroy themselves to save their father Yaakov? That's why when he reveals himself, as we will see, what does he say? Ani Yosef, I'm Yosef. Ha'od Avichai. Is my father still alive? That's the issue over here. He wants to see, are they going to be willing to be Moser Nefesh, to have self-sacrifice, to save Binyamin for the sake of their father? And when we get to Vayigash, that's what Yehuda is going to keep saying over and over again. How can I go up with my father? How can I go tell my father that Binyamin is here? Take me instead. That's what he's waiting to see. So that's why he has to control himself. But there's another aspect to it. And I have to preface this by making it clear that we have to know our place, who we are and who Yosef is. Remember, we're dealing with the greatest of the great. When we're talking about the brothers, Yosef, Avram, Yitzchak, Yaakov, we're talking about people, giants. Mm-hmm. We're not talking about regular people. We can't do what I'm about to describe. But this is what was going on. And I will preface it with an example that we know of from David HaMelech, from King David. When we talk about the greatest of the great, King David is the greatest of the greatest of the great. One of the greatest people to ever walk the face of the earth was David HaMelech, King David. David HaMelech, on his deathbed, tells Shlomo HaMelech, King Solomon, let's turn to it, in fact, we can actually turn to it. We're going to go back to 244 in a minute. But let's turn to the Haftorah of Parshas Chayei Sarah. It's on page 1136. No, I'm sorry, that's wrong. Sorry, Parshas Vayechi. Page 1145. On page 1145, this is, as you see, is from Melachim Aleph, from Kings. This is when David HaMelech, King David, is on his deathbed. And the pasuk begins on verse 1. It says, Vayikrevu Yemei David Lamus. the days of David drew near to death. Vayetzabes Shlomo ben Olemor, and he commanded Shlomo his son, saying, because Shlomo is going to succeed him as king, and he's giving Shlomo HaMelech his final instructions before he dies. Turn the page, please. Verse 5, Pasuk Hey. V'gam atoya data, and you know, eith asher asali Yoav ben Sruya, that which Yoav ben Sruya did to me, asher asali shnei sarei tzivos Yisrael, that he did to two of the great, what does it say? Leaders of the armies of Israel, la'avner ben Ner va'amasa ben Yeser, that he did to Avner ben Ner and to Amasa ben Yeser, v'yahargem, he murdered them, v'yasem demei melchama v'shalom, and he put the blood of war in peace, meaning he killed them during peacetime, and he put the blood of war in his belt, that is, on his midsection, and on his shoes that were on his feet. We're not going to get into what that's an analogy to. You should do according to your wisdom. Do not allow his old age to go down to the grave in peace. Make sure Yoav dies a violent death. Don't let him die a peaceful death. The next pasuk is about something to do nice to Barzillai Hagiladi. Skip a little further. Pasuk Ches, verse 8. V'hinei imecha Shimi ben Gera. And with you is Shimi ben Gera ben Hayemini. Mi Bachurim, from Bachurim. For who kilalani, kilalani mretzes, he cursed me an outright curse. B'yom lechti machanoim, when I went to machanoim. V'hu yarad likrasi hayardin, he came down to greet me at the Jordan. I swore to him by Hashem's name, saying, Imam Ischa v'charev, that I will not kill you by the sword. That's what I said to Shimi. But you, and now, Altana Kehu, don't let him go free. Don't let him go clean. Ki ish chachamata, for you're a wise man. You will know what you should do to him. You should have his old age go down to the grave in blood. Have him die a violent death as well. Don't let him die a peaceful death. So here he is on his deathbed, and that's it. He's going to die. The next psukim, that's it. These are his last words to Shlomo HaMelech. And he's telling out, he's meeting out punishment. Oh, Yoav, you know what he did? Make sure he dies a violent death. Shimi ben Gera, I swore I wouldn't kill him. Make sure he dies a violent death as well. You're smart. You know what to do. You're an intelligent man. You're the wisest of all men. You make sure they all go down in blood. Don't let them go down peacefully. And then David HaMelech dies. It sounds like a vengeful old man. The Gemara tells us that nothing could be further from the truth. David HaMelech, one of the greatest people to ever walk the face of the earth, he made peace. He didn't need to avenge neither Yoav. He didn't need to be vengeful against Yoav nor against Shimi. Why is he doing this? Because David HaMelech understood that Yoav ben Tzeruya, who was himself a tremendous tzaddik, and Shimi ben Gera, who himself was a tremendous tzaddik, Yoav ben Tzeruya was the Av Bezdin. He was the head of the Sanhedrin, the head of the high court. That's who he was. Shimi ben Gera was the Rebbe. He was the teacher of Shlomo HaMelech, of King Solomon. The wisest of all men has to have a Rebbe also, right? Who was his Rebbe? Shimi ben Gera. That's who he was. These are great people, but they did something wrong, and they did a serious sin. Yoav ben Tzeruya killed two people who should not have been killed, even though the two people who he killed had done terrible things, but it was peacetime when he killed them. And so he was wrong for killing them. It wasn't murder, because they really deserved death, but he did it at a time where it was the wrong time to do it. He had done something wrong. Shimi ben Gera cursed King David. Terrible thing to do, to curse King David. You don't curse anybody, but certainly not one of the greatest tzaddikim to ever walk the face of the earth. David HaMelech understood, if Yoav dies a peaceful death, and Shimi dies a peaceful death, they will end up having to atone for their sins after death. And David HaMelech said to Shlomo, you're a wise man, don't let that happen. You can't, for their sake, you can't allow them to die a peaceful death, because if they do, they're going to pay for this after death. Make sure they die a violent death, so that they will atone for their sins with their death, and they will go straight to Olam Haba. They'll go straight to Gan Eden. That is what David HaMelech was telling Shlomo. That's what the Gemara says, that David HaMelech was telling Shlomo over here. Now, how could he play God? We certainly can't do that. We can't play games like that. Who are we? But David HaMelech, on the level he was on, knowing what he knew, he was the greatest scholar of his generation, and he was a Navi, he was a prophet, and he was the king, he understood. And he wanted it clear that Shlomo would make sure that neither Yoav nor Shimi would end up with anything to atone for after death. Make sure they die a violent death. That's what the Gemara says David HaMelech was doing over here. As hard as it is for us to understand that, because we can't play God like that, but the great ones can. There's no one today who can play God like that. But for the people in those days, those great ones who walked the face of the earth, they were able to do it. Yosef was doing the same thing. Yosef, in addition to testing his brothers to make sure they had fully atoned, had fully repented, to see if they would throw themselves away to save Binyamin, in addition, Yosef understood the brothers had done a terrible thing and they needed to atone. And how could they atone if they were just let off the hook? There has to be, they have to be pushed and pushed and pushed so that they're begging Hashem for forgiveness. They need to be pushed and pushed and pushed. This is similar but not exactly the same as the story of Chana and Penina, which we read about on Rosh Hashanah, where we know that Chana and Penina were the two wives of Elkanah. We could read it also, it's inside here in the book, but we're not going to turn to it. We know they were the two wives of Elkanah. We know that Penina had 10 sons, and Chana had none. Before she had Shmuel, she had none. And we know that the Navi tells us, the prophet tells us, that Penina would taunt her. Right, that's the right word. She would taunt Chana. She would really taunt her terribly. And she would say to her things like, "Oh, I'm knitting a sweater for my son. Did you knit a sweater for your son?" Right? That's what she would do, to taunt Chana. A terrible, terrible thing to do. How could you do such a thing? But the Gemara tells us Penina was miskaven l'shem shamayim. She was doing it 100% for the sake of heaven. Because Penina understood that if Chana is going to have children, she's going to have to really, really, really daven for it. And she wanted Chana to feel terrible, so Chana would cry her eyes out to have a child. Which is what happened. Penina's plan worked. Because of Penina, Chana did cry her eyes out, and that's why Shmuel HaNavi was born. Shmuel was born because of Penina. Wow. But the Gemara tells us, but Penina was punished for it. She was still wrong. Even though the result was good, but the means, the end did not justify the means. Because you can't make a person feel bad like that. So the Gemara says that she was wrong. But the Gemara does not say that Yosef was wrong, and the Gemara does not say that David HaMelech was wrong. They were both correct what they were doing. They weren't taunting. They were trying to get the person to atone fully. And that's what happened over here as well. The Jewish people paid terribly for the sale of Yosef. The 10 martyrs that we read about on Yom Kippur and on Tisha B'Av were because of the sale of Yosef. Had Yosef not pushed his brothers to the limit, to the point where they were begging Hashem for forgiveness, then the atonement that we, their children, would have had to have gone through would have been much, much, much worse than the 10 martyrs. The 10 martyrs was terrible enough, where Rabbi Yehuda, where Rabbi Shimon Gamliel was killed, and Rabbi Akiva was killed, right? All of the Rabbi Yishmael Kohen Gadol was killed. All of the great ones were killed as an atonement for the sale. Yeah. But it would have been exponentially worse had he not pushed them to the wall. Now we're going to see, and we're not ready for this tonight, that he might have even been able to push them even further. And perhaps if he would have, there may not have even been the 10 martyrs. That might have been true too, but he couldn't hold out. In the end, Yosef couldn't control himself. He wanted to push them even further than he did, but he couldn't. And he let go. He just couldn't hold back anymore. Because when he does give in, when he doesn't reveal himself, he couldn't control himself. Why did he want to control himself? Because he still wanted to push further. He had more to do. His plan really wasn't finished when he let go. But he couldn't hold it back anymore. Had he been able to hold it back, perhaps we wouldn't have even needed the atonement of the 10 martyrs. But that's just to show us that had he not pushed them over here, like he's about to push them, then it would have been even worse, exponentially worse. Who knows how many sages, how many children would have been killed had it not been for the way that they were pushed over here. That's what he's doing. So he's doing this in order to test them, to see are they really ready to repent, and also to get them to have a fuller atonement than they would have had otherwise. So he still is holding back his face, not ready to reveal himself. Yeah?
He said in the Torah that Hashem punishes only for two generations.
That's a good question. We can't deal with that tonight. There are many, many, many examples where the punishment goes beyond three. That's a good question, but we can't. That's beyond the scope of tonight. Yeah?
Why was Penina so anxious for Hannah's baptism? Out of her kindness?
Yeah. It was out of the goodness of her heart that she did it. The Gemara says she was still wrong, even though she was 100%, her motives were 100% pure. It was purely altruistic, but still she was wrong.
What's the source of that belief, that the Gemara is because of the self-will?
The Gemara says it.
Gemara.
The Gemara says it was to atone for Yosef.
Rabbi, how did you learn this, that was the atonement form? How did
I learn what?
That the ten martyrs were in fact, because here Joseph is, making them, the brothers go through all the kinds of things.
The Medrash says that the ten martyrs were an atonement for the brothers.
So I hear that statement. Tell me more about it. What does that mean?
Well, how come they're not atoned here?
What's that?
How come they're not atoned in the
Israel
tradition?
Yeah, well, I want to know. It's just that a blanket mm-hmm. statement? Or,
yeah.
Or is there more to the story? Like, this is the first time that, I've heard this.
When you read it on Yom Kippur, when you take a look over there on Yom Kippur, it says mm-hmm. that the king, who the Roman governor or whatever it was who killed them, said to them that what does the Torah say about kidnapping and selling?
Yes.
And they said that the person should be put to death. And he says, well, your ancestors sold Yosef and then nobody ever was put to death. So I'm going to put all of you to death for that. Mm-hmm. He says it himself. The non-Jewish person in charge, the king, whoever it was, the Caesar, who put them all to death, he says it. He says it's in order to atone. He doesn't say to atone. He says because no one was ever punished for it.
But the Nazis said it, and the Muslims said today that we saw Yosef for shoes.
Well, that the Navi says also that we saw Yosef for shoes. Yeah.
But
I'm not sure what you're asking.
Usually, there's no really reason we can explain why the Holocaust happened.
We can't. There is a reason. We can't explain it because we are not prophets. We don't have real answers.
Right, but there is a reason right now that we're saying, because Joseph was sold, the ten prophets.
That's because the Gemara says it. The Torah says it.
So there's a reckoning,
If the Torah says it, we know it to be true.
No, I don't doubt that it's true.
So I'm saying that's how we know. We can't make this up.
No, I'm not saying that. We made it up. I'm just saying I don't understand why here the brothers went through all this. First of all, what business is it if someone else came to decide to punish us, number one?
No, you're right. That's because Hashem was using that king as a way of atoning, of punishing us. That was Hashem is using all anti-Semitism is that way. That Hashem is using the anti-Semitic feelings to get us for whatever that we have to be gotten for, or to improve us, or whatever the plan is.
But didn't we pay enough, during those times? That's what it says in the law. But, the way we did it is, Yaakov suffered for 22 years. The brothers suffered for all those years themselves. I'm sure it affected their families. Within each other, there was a lot of suffering because of what happened. Mm-hmm. So
it wasn't
enough already.
But apparently it wasn't.
On top of that, they kill like 10 holy people.
I'm not happy about it, but apparently it wasn't enough. The law is very exacting. It's very, very exacting. Hashem expects us to serve Him. And when people don't serve Him, it's very exacting. Now, teshuva works. We know that. We can repent. But the repentance, there are levels of repentance. A person can repent 80%, 90%, 95%, 99%. But whatever's left over has to be atoned for. And we are taught that even though nobody likes to have pain, physical pain, emotional pain, any kind of pain, nobody wants to have pain. But we are taught that pain in this world is not as bad as pain after this world. And if we had a choice, we would prefer it in this world. We prefer not to have it at all. But if we really saw what pain was like in the next world, we'd much rather have it here. So even though nobody wants to have pain, but that is a fact. So that's why David HaMelech was punishing, was making sure that that Yoav and Shimei were punished here. And that's why Yosef is trying to get as much as he can out of the brothers now to prevent anything further. Why does he send five portions to Binyamin? So the the Medrash says an interesting thing, which Rashi cites over here, that it was Yosef's wife Asnas, their two sons Menashe and Ephraim, and Binyamin's portion. Those five. He gave them five portions. Binyamin's plus their four. But it says that it seems that Yosef also had, I assume he had something to eat as well, maybe not. Maybe he gave all his food to them, I don't know. So I don't understand fully that medrash. But at any rate, we're going to see later, as was already mentioned, you mentioned, right? Okay, about the clothing. Later on, after he reveals himself, he's going to give five additional sets of clothing to Binyamin over what he gives to the other brothers. We'll discuss the clothing there. Here, it's also five. It's the food. I don't fully understand the number five and how it lines up with his wife and children. However, what is happening here on a simple level is, and let's read one more verse and then we'll come back to this. I want to show you what one more thing is happening over here. Pasuk Aleph, verse 1, on page 246. Vayitzav es asher al beis lemar, and he commanded the person in charge of his household, saying, this is of course who? Who's in charge of his household? Menashe, his son Menashe. Male es amtechos anashim ochel, fill the bags of the men with food. Ka'asher yuchlun se'es, as much as they could possibly carry. Meaning give them more food than they're paying for. Give them as much as they can possibly carry. The sim kesef ish b'fiyam tachto, and put everybody's silver, money, back into his bag. Now, how did the brothers fall for the same trick twice? Right? Last time this happened, right, if I were the brothers, I'd be looking through that bag very carefully before I went off. So the Ramban explains, this wasn't done surreptitiously. This was done in front of the brothers. In front of the brothers, Menashe took a huge amount of food, much more than they were willing to pay for, and filled up their bags. And he took their money in front of them and put it back in. Why? What would be the rationale for that? Because
they don't look at it.
No, that's true. But what were the brothers thinking? Why are they getting such royal treatment? Mm-hmm. So what the Ramban explains is, and so does the Sforno, that Yosef, who they didn't know was Yosef, what was the rationale to treat them so nicely? That he was feeling bad, that he had kept Shimon, he made them go back and bring down Binyamin because he accused them of being spies, and now they exonerated themselves. They said, look, we're not spies. Look, we have Binyamin here, right? So he said, oh, I'm so sorry, I didn't realize. So he was making it up to them. So he invites them to the royal palace for the meal, and he gives them food, and then he says, you know what, I'm going to give you, forget it, I'm going to give you more of the food you came to buy, I'm going to give you more than you actually came to buy, I'll give you as much as you could possibly carry up to Canaan, and you know what, you keep your money. Keep your money, take it all back. What he's doing is he's showing them that, oh, you know, it was all a mistake. I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry.
He's setting them up.
Well, that's what he's setting them up. But what they're thinking, at least the simple, not, remember, there's three things going on here. There is what they are thinking is a sign from Hashem that they're being punished before, and now they've atoned. So now they think, okay, it's all going to be fine, and we're going to find Yosef. They think it's all going to be fine now. That's what they're thinking. That's what they think is going on. There is what they... That's between them and Hashem. But that doesn't explain what this king is, what this viceroy is thinking, right? So there's what they think the viceroy is thinking. So what Yosef is trying to show them is as an ignorant Egyptian viceroy who knows nothing about God, he's just dealing with them as, you know, oh, I feel so bad, here's your money, here's your thing. And they think, oh, Hashem put that in his head because Hashem is not dealing with us nicely. And then there's really what's going on, which is what Yosef is setting them up for the fall. So there's really three different levels over here. There's the simple one, there's what they're thinking is between them and Hashem, and there's actually what's going on in Yosef's head. So it's all, again, the chess game is in full swing over here. It's the end game. You're, you know, you're down to the rooks and the last few pawns. Now that also explains why he gave Binyamin more food at the meal, because what he was saying is, I feel so bad, Binyamin, you had to be schlepped down here. You know, it's why did he have to, you know, I made your brothers go back and slept you down here. I could have just sent them with food before. So he felt, he was just feeling bad for the whole thing, so he gave Binyamin even more food. That's what they were thinking was his rationale for doing it. Now, the next pasuk, and this is really going to be something we're going to tackle next week, because we have to end a little bit early this evening, but look at pasuk Beis on page 246, verse 2, Vez Givi'i, Givi'a HaKasef, this is the infamous goblet. My silver goblet, tasim b'fiam tachas hakaton, put it in the opening of the youngest one's bag. The ace kesef shiro and his food. I mean, his money for his food. Vayaskid vayosef hashediver. He did as Yosef had commanded him to do. This is done on the sly. That as he is in front of them, putting in their food and putting in the money, he slips in the goblet. They have no reason to check their bags. And he fills the bags in front of them. Right in front of their eyes he's doing it. But Menashe, who apparently was an expert at sleight of hand, right? He slips the goblet in there, right under the money, and pushes it into the sack. So they're not being tricked. It's not the same trick twice. They know, they were concerned about things going in their bag that shouldn't be there. So they watched. And nevertheless, The what they were expecting was the money to be put back, and it was put back with their consent, with everybody's consent. It was no problem. But the goblet gets stuck in there also. And that's, of course, going to be how Yosef is setting them up for the big fall, which is going to happen. So, Mirtz Hashem, next Sunday, we're going to cover the issue with the goblet and set up for the final showdown with Yosef. What I would like to do next week is to finish Parashas Miketz, since we're going to have a two-week break after next week. Now, you know, Parashas Miketz ends with a cliffhanger. It's a terrible place to end, but that's this Shabbos we're going to end at the end of Parashas Miketz. I mean, that's where we're going to end, right? Right? We've got to wait a week to finish the story. So, we're Mitz Hashem next week at 7:30, regular time. Hopefully, we'll finish Miketz, and then we're going to have a two-week break, and then we'll resume on January 10th.